following sermon is from Faith Bible Church, located in Murrieta, California. More information about Faith Bible Church is available at www.faith-bible.net.
How many of you are joyful today? Can I hear an amen? All right, one more time. How many are joyful today? Can I hear an amen? All right, how many are sweating today? Can I hear an amen? How many love the sun? You love the sun? Amen. I love the sun. I just don't like the surface of the sun. So, hottest day of the year, I want to thank you for coming out. Look around you right now. Come on, look all around you. Come on, right now, I'm waiting. Look all around you. Look at those people right there. Those are the super committed, all right? Those are the ones going, I don't care if it's 3,000 degrees, I'm coming to church. So, interesting enough, saying goodbye can be very, very sweet, and also it can be very, very sour. Sometimes it's both. Sometimes when you say goodbye, it's almost like it's a blessed subtraction, you know what I mean? Whereas other times you say goodbye, and it's the loss of a deep personal relationship. And that's really what Paul experienced in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 20, when he said goodbye to the Ephesian elders. It was the loss of deep personal relationships. And he was working through that. As he works through that, and Luke records that for us, he really talks about things that are important. You know, when you say goodbye for the very last time, you don't talk about trivial stuff. You talk about things that are really important. And Luke has recorded that for us. And it seems like the major focus of what he talks about in Acts chapter 20 is really a focus on your heart, who you really are, your inner person before God, the person that God sees. He says, that's really what is most important. Some of you wives and mothers right now are working through trying to educate your children or trying to work through that process. It's very stressful. But I can tell you with all authority from God's word that the most important quality as you're doing all of that is your heart. Some of you are trying to disciple and influence or shepherd someone else. And the most important quality or issue that you need to think about is your heart. Some of you dads are trying to lead your homes and to be an example and a model. But the most important quality that God would tell you about is to focus on your heart. Some of you are actually in ministry to others in some manner, as a shepherd, as a leader, as a discipler, etc. And the most important issue is your heart. And that's what's going to be focused on in this particular text. Now, you know what's happening in the book of Acts. You already know Acts chapter 1, verse 8. It's there in your outline. If you look at it, it says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria. And then he says, even to the what? The remotest part of the earth. The Spirit of God has come to indwell believers permanently. They have formed a new community called the church. They assemble together on a weekly basis in which to glorify God. The Spirit of God has done that. He's going about the process of establishing the church all over the Roman Empire. And now we are in Acts 20 in that last stage of the remotest part of the earth. And the converted Christian killer, Paul, is basically wrapping up his third missionary journey. And now in Acts chapter 20, he's going from Corinth to Jerusalem. But every stop of the way, he's preaching the gospel. He's looking for an opportunity to share the word of God. And so he goes from Philippi to Troas to Miletus. But here in Miletus, something weird happens. A whole bunch of elders from Ephesus travel 50 miles. That's 3 days they're on the road, if they're walking, 3 days to get to Miletus in order to meet up with the Apostle Paul. That's how much they love him. That's how much they want to meet with him. And they get together on this journey. These are the same men that Paul ministered with for about 3 years in Ephesus as Paul was there. Some of these men and their families are actually converts, people who came to Christ under the ministry of Paul. Many of them are comrades who are in the ministry with Paul. So he's bound to these guys, and they are bound to him, and he's actually going to tell them farewell for the very last time. And he wants to communicate to them some priorities of the heart. And as he does, he's going to communicate to our hearts today. Interesting enough, he drops a bomb on them in verse 25. Take a look at verse 25. It says this, "And now, behold, I know that all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will no longer," what? "See my face." That's it. This is the last time you're going to see me. I've been heralding, he says, the kingdom. Do you see that? Preaching the kingdom. That's that the Lord is in charge. Do you believe today, with COVID, with craziness in our political system, do you believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is in charge? Yes or no? Amen. He is in charge. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. And when we preach Christ, we're not just preaching someone who merely saves you from your sins. We're preaching the God of the universe who's in charge, who makes the rules, the one who orchestrates all of life. This is the kingdom. Basically, Christ is sovereign over the affairs of men and the affairs of nations. And one day, Christ will be the government over this whole planet. We can hardly wait for that day, amen? Interesting enough, the purpose of the gospel is one of them, the purposes, is to establish the worthiness of Christ to rule. And no one, as a true Christian, who is really a Christian, unless they submit to his rule, unless they submit in their heart to God's word and follow Christ. In fact, you don't accept Jesus in your heart and then live for yourself. I think one of the questions you can always ask yourself to know whether you're genuinely born again is this: is Christ merely a resident in my life, or is Christ the president of my life? Not that you follow him perfectly, but in your heart you desire to. You don't make a decision for Christ and then remain in continual unrepentant sin. The Bible would teach you're not born again unless you want to obey God's word. And in verse 25 here, Paul was preaching the rule of Christ. That Christ is in charge, that the Savior and Lordship of Christ come as one package. And Paul, he reminds the guys, you all know that. You all know that I've been preaching that. But he goes, I went about freely preaching that. But they no longer are going to see Paul minister. Paul's got about a 4 to 5 year jail time awaiting him. And the bomb that he drops is this. He's saying, you will no longer see my face. He tells these brothers, my public ministry that has been going on for many years now is coming to a close. And therefore, he adds this verse in verse 26, which is really interesting when you read this. It kind of almost feels out of context. He says, therefore, I testify to you this day that I am what? I am innocent of the blood of all men. Why would he say that? Why would he say that? When you read the book of Acts, when Paul shows up, what happens? Typically a riot, okay? And Paul got a bad rap. In a sense, a reputation that whatever he's teaching and whatever he's doing is causing, you know, riots and wounding and murders and all that kind of stuff. It's upsetting the whole stage of society. And so he had that kind of reputation. He's saying, look, since I've come to Christ, I have not been responsible for that. I have not brought that about. But he does say what brought it about. Why were there riots? Why were there things that people went crazy over? We'll take a look at the very next verse. He says, verse 27, for I did not shrink from declaring to you what? The whole purpose of God. Paul's ministry caused waves because he didn't hold back on any truth. He wasn't giving soft truth. He was giving the truth. He didn't hesitate to teach both the Old and the New Testament, the whole purpose of God. He says, I taught you easy truth, and I taught you very, very hard truth. He did. And that caused a reaction. And that's why he says, I'm innocent of that. But it was the truth that caused that particular reaction. I declared to you the whole purpose of God. You ever been in a situation where you've heard hard truth and it caused you to react? Listen, if you haven't, come next week, would you please? I preach, Paul says, all of it, everything in the plan of God, every truth in God's word. What's he implying? He's implying, listen, elders, as you're listening to me, that's your assignment too. Listen, if we're going to call ourselves Christians and you're going to call yourself a pastor, you're going to call yourself an elder, we're going to be followers of Christ, we need to declare all the truth. We can't just burp and go on. We can't just skip over the stuff that's difficult to hear. And that's what was happening here is Paul says, they didn't skip a thing. And therefore, I told you the whole truth. You know what? Simple truths now are very hard truths. That sinners, if they don't repent and turn to Christ, are going into eternal torment in hell. That's a truth, correct? In fact, that if you don't turn to Christ, it doesn't matter if you're a sincere Catholic. It doesn't matter if you're a sincere Buddhist. It doesn't matter if you're a sincere Muslim. You are not going to heaven. Can I hear an amen to that? That's a hard truth, but that's the truth of the Scripture. You will not be saved unless you're sick of your sin and you ask Christ to bear the punishment for your sin on the cross. Trust that He rose from the dead and are born again. And so with your new heart, you will then want to follow Christ. All spiritual leadership carries kind of a double J. I call it a double J. One J is joy. You have that capacity for amazing joy as you minister for Jesus Christ. But the other J is judgment. As you minister for Him, He wants you to declare the whole truth. Otherwise, as it says in James, let not many of you become teachers because you shall incur a stricter what? Judgment. There's judgment in that ministry. But what kind of heart will you need to raise kids right now and disciple a student and lead a ministry? Well, Paul opens up six truths that go really fast in this incredible heat. And shockingly, they all begin with the letter L. Are you ready? Here they are. A true spiritual leader will cultivate a heart to have a life be the foundation for your ministry. Your life is the foundation. Look what he says in verse 28. Be on guard for who? Oh, no, say it loud. Be on guard for who? What? Yourselves. He's talking about you. Be on guard. Guard your own heart. Guard your own heart. It's not your position. It's not your title. It's not Dr. Mueller. It's none of that. The basis of your ministry is first and foremost your life before the Lord. Your life before the Lord. If you're right with God, you're cleared for ministry. If you're not right with the Lord, then you're not cleared for ministry. Guard for yourselves. Literally, he's saying, I command you to continually, write this down, I command you to continually, what? Pay attention to yourself. Pay attention to your heart. Pay attention to your walk with God. Not morbid introspection here, but ask the Lord to reveal anything in your heart that's wrong, any excuse that you're making for sin. Expose any sin needing repentance or confession. Ask the Lord to reveal any idol that is fighting for first love position in your heart. Look at Proverbs 4:23. You see it there in your outline? Let's read it out loud together. Proverbs 4:23. Here we go. Ready? Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. You guys are out of practice. Let's try it one more time. Here we go. Ready? Watch over your heart with all diligence. Far from it flow the springs of life. I'm out of practice too. The first step of ministry is not them, not your kids, not your discipler. It's you. It's you. Where's your heart at? Not the sheep, the shepherd, not others, yourself. The most important question you can ask yourself when service from others and to others becomes frustrating and difficult is this: where do I need to grow? Where in my heart, where am I doing that's contributing to the difficulty? This is the most important dad question. Are you ready, dads? My kids are being rude. Did they learn that from me? My kids are being critical of others. Is that what I'm modeling to them? My kids are not thankful. Have they learned gratitude from you? That's the issue. Where are yourself? Paul says, guard yourself. Check your life by God's word through His Spirit. Then you will know how to shepherd the flock of God, your flock at home, and your disciple. All true ministry begins with your heart. And understand, not emotional, not feeling, but a tender, submissive, up-to-date evaluation of where you are before the Lord in that secret inner man and inner person. Number two in your outline, a heart of love for Christ's people. A heart of love for Christ's people. This is true ministry in the heart of a spiritual leader. He says, verse 28, among whom the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to what? to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. All right? You don't choose to be a Christian. God chooses you. You don't choose to be an elder. God selects you. When we train men, we're not trying to make them into anything. We're trying to discover how God made them. We're trying to say, what did God choose to do? And when Paul says the Holy Spirit makes overseers, he's telling the Ephesian elders, God gave you this duty. This is a God-assigned duty. God gave you the responsibility. God is the one who appointed you to this task. And for everybody else, it's the Lord who gave you your kids. It's the Lord who gave you that disciple. It's the Lord who put you in that community group. So fulfill your obligation. Look at their job description in verse 28. There's four things here. As elders in plurality, you are made first as overseers. Overseer is the word bishop. And actually, if you study your New Testament, you'll understand that bishop, pastor, and elder are used of the same men. They're just different descriptions of the same man and describing their office. And an overseer is one who watches over. Watches over. These men together are the ones who they direct, they lead, they care for, and are accountable together for the local church. They watch over the health of the local church. Secondly, the elders together shepherd God's church. You know what a shepherd did, right? They didn't just feed sheep. They check the sheep. They clean the sheep. They keep them safe for danger. Sometimes they shear the sheep. They feed the sheep the best possible food. They can't grow healthy from junk food and weeds, etc. And God's sheep need God's word for food to grow to be like Christ. And so therefore we make sure that our children, that our church gets God's word. And look, also thirdly, he's the one who owns the sheep. Would you look at verse 28? This is a very important phrase. I want you to circle a little word there. To shepherd the church of God. Circle of God. It is the church of God, the church that belongs to God. Believers of the church are God's children. They are his sheep. Listen, they don't belong to you. Can I hear an amen to that? Some of your moms are going, thank you. Thank you right now. It is not your community group. It is not your disciple. It is not your children. You serve, you teach, you disciple, you model. They're God's sheep. They're God's sheep. Paul shares with the Ephesians elders. He reminds them, the church is not yours. Never call them your disciples or your community group or your church. No, Christians belong to Jesus and you are his servant. Can I hear an amen to that? So important. That's why it reminds the elders, fourthly, to embrace the price that God paid for his sheep. Verse 28, look at what which he purchased with his own what? His own blood. It says literally in the original language, Christ himself purchased with his own blood. You didn't die for the people you serve. Christ died for them. And not merely suffered for them, taught them, gave them, or had compassion for them. Christ died for them. Never forget this, moms, dads, shepherds, elders. Christ loves his children more than you. More than you. He loves your children, your disciple, your group, your church, more than you could ever love them. Listen, I want you to raise your hand. How many of you have ever counted the hairs on your baby's head? Can I see your hands? I'm not talking about when they're really bald and there's only three popping out. That's unfair. That's cheating. I'm talking about you've counted the number of hairs on their head. Can I see your hands? No one has. Guess what? God has. God knows the number of hairs on your head. It says that his thoughts towards his children exceed the sand of the seashore. And he proved that he loved to that degree and that amount by dying for his sheep. Our Lord loves his church. Can I hear an amen to that? He loves them more than you do. He loves them. And a spiritual leader will have a heart to say, I want to love them too, and I want to love them as a representative of Christ, and I want to do what's right because they belong to him. They belong to him. And a true spiritual leader has a heart for Christ's children. Number three in your outline, a heart to look out for spiritual danger. To look out for spiritual danger. You know, when you're sick, your mom took your temperature and The heart of a leader kind of checks the temp. Now, what I mean by checking the temp is when you shepherd people, you're trying to find out where their heart's at. You're trying to help them discover where their heart's at, and you're trying to move them along to greater health, greater spiritual health. Now, we're not talking about COVID temperature taken here. We're talking about spiritual temperature taken. And I see four questions in verses 29 to 31. Take a look at that in your Bibles. Of course, you all have your Bible. So it says in verse 29, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day, for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. Interesting enough, verse 29, first question number one, what are the enemies of Christ, what are they after? What are they going after? Well, look at verse 29. It says, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. He's predicting that whenever the truth is proclaimed, the enemy is going to sow error and lies and the lies of false doctrine in order to harm Christians. And because of the serious danger false teachers pose, he uses very strong words. Listen to this description. Think about this. Savage wolves who want to sneak into the flock and eat them. That's pretty severe, right? That's pretty savage. That's what he wants. They later... In Ephesus, he's talking to the Ephesian elders here. False teachers did slip in and did cause trouble. And they responded back so hard. They became so committed to truth, they lost their first love. It was a crazy swing in the pendulum here. But these false teachers want to destroy the church, and they do it by moving believers away from sanctification. You might want to write this down. What do false teachers do? They move you away from sanctification. Whatever they can do to keep you from growing in Christ. And they want to hinder make-believers away from the gospel, away from salvation. So they're trying to malign the gospel, and they're trying to mess with the Word of God and keep you from the Word of God. In other words, sometimes they just don't want you to be taught the Word of God. They want to keep real believers from obeying Christ, and they want to prevent make-believers from becoming born again. Question number two, where do they come from? Verse 30, take a look at it. From among your own selves, men will what? Arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Now, they come from within. Look down your row right now. Quick, look down your row. Look at those people down your row. That's them, okay? That's them. Actually, you know what? It's nobody that showed up today. It's only those who stayed home because it was too hot. So... understand, yeah, they're not going to like that on the live stream. Sorry, folks, you should have been here. Anyway, all that to say, perverse, when he says perverse things, it means to distort. It means to twist. False teachers twist the truth for their own distorted ends, and which means they draw away disciples. See that word draw away? That's just not they kind of help them. They drag them away like a lion grabbing onto the throat of a creature it's going to eat. It drags them away. And that's the picture it has. It's very violent. And you see the last two words in verse 30? Look at them. Please look at them. He says, they drag them away after them, to follow them. Let me put it to you simply. False teachers pull people away from an eldership to themselves. One more time. You want to identify a false teacher? They pull people away from an eldership, from a church, to themselves. Question number three, so Paul asks, what must you do as a spiritual leader? Well, he says, verse 31, be on the alert. Remain on the alert. Don't slack off, don't sleep. He's saying to the Ephesian elders, you guys need to be vigilant. The wolves who love to eat lamb are going to make their way in the sheep to devour them. Don't get comfortable. Don't rest. Don't sleep, but like a soldier guards his camp, you got to guard the flock from doctrinal enemies. Listen, there you never get to a point in a church where you can just sit back and relax. I'm talking about shepherds now, community group leaders, disciplers. You can never just sit back to the easy chair going, we've arrived. We have never arrived because the enemy is not going to stop. Can I hear an amen? He's not going to stop. So Paul asks, well, what must you do as a spiritual leader? Well, be alert. Question number four, then how serious is it to remain alert? Well, Paul has them basically recall his zeal for instructing them to make a point about how important it is to remain alert. He says in verse 31, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with what? Tears. Tears. The heart of a true spiritual leader will warn those he ministers to. The Greek word admonish there is to give counsel with a warning. It's to say, look out for that truck, it's going to hit you, kind of thing. Paul's warnings are so compelling, he hardly had time to sleep. He says, night and day, I was at this, constantly compelling. And it wasn't just merely academic. He was exhorting them with tears. He's saying, you've got to watch out. You've got to be solid on the Scripture. You've got to make your stand on sound doctrine. And he exposes the true heart of those who minister to others. He's saying, look, follow my example. And if you don't, you're never going to protect Christ's flock from savage wolves or diseased sheep who constantly threaten it. A spiritual leader has a heart to look out for danger. And that's part of what you do, even as you're discipling and as you're ministering to your children. You're training them with spiritual discernment to know truth from error. Number four, a heart to learn the word and long in prayer. Look at verse 32. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are being sanctified. By commending them to God, Paul's saying, look, I want you to depend in prayer. And by commending them to the word of his grace, he's saying, I want you to depend on the word of God. You know how simple is that it is? How many times have you heard someone who loves you say, you got to be in prayer. You got to be in the word. You got to be. And basically, that will assure you, look what he says, verse 32, it'll give you the inheritance among those who have already been sanctified. You know, when you're in Christ, it's almost as if your sanctification is already done, right? Doesn't the Bible talk about that? Sure it does. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, it says, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will what? Oh, come on, say it. Will what? Perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. I'm going to finish what I start. Aren't you glad for that? And sometimes as we're stumbling and bumbling along in our own spiritual growth, that God says, I'm going to finish this process. I'm going to take care of it. And the only way, if you're going to maintain a healthy heart in the midst of ministry in your leadership, is to keep learning the Word of God and to keep depending on God in prayer, because otherwise you'll have nothing to say. Can I talk to you dads and moms for a minute? If you don't have something fresh to say from God's Word, you've got nothing to say to your kids. Your heart must be hot with truth, that they see that Christ is alive in your life. We're fighting for our kids now. We have an anti-Christian culture, and you better be not just telling them the truth, but showing them the truth in your life, that you're interacting with truth. Your heart must be fresh in prayer with Christ in order to have a true heart of ministry. So he's commanding these elders, stay true, stay firm, stay in the word, stay in prayer. You need this. You need to depend on Christ. And that's number four. And number five, a true spiritual leader will have a heart that think less about yourself. Less about yourself. Verses 33 to 35 show Paul's massive commitment. Are you ready for this? To not be the issue. Paul shows his desire to think less about himself and more about Christ. And you know this is all through the New Testament, like Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as what? More important than yourselves. You know, as Jean and I, we get older. One, she gets prettier and I get uglier. Two, we both love the wisdom that comes with age. But I got to tell you, this is a confession from both of us. We both struggle with increased self-maintenance. Do you know what I'm talking about? As you get older, increased self-maintenance. Sadly, we have more to do just to get through life. I've got this German skin doctor who I see him every 6 months, and every 6 months he goes, oh, I don't like the look at that. We'll have to cut that off. And interesting enough, that happens every time. And basically, I'm now committed to wearing, what do they call that stuff? Sunblock. I don't want to put sunblock on. It takes time to put sunblock on. Are you with me on this? Okay. Understand, as we get older, we have to take more time on ourselves, and we don't like it. I mean, honestly, in my heart, I got my underwear on, I got a hat, or, you know, I comb my hair, I'm good to go. You know what I mean? I don't like self-increase, self-maintenance. I don't like it. Why? Honestly, because I'm not here for me. I'm here for Christ. I'm not going to primp for hours in the mirror. I'm not going to do it. Maybe I'll color my hair. I don't know. I'm getting a lot of feedback on the gray. Okay, I get it. I'm not going to go for a massage because it's going to solve the pain in my shoulder. That's 3 hours out of my day. I ain't doing it. Self-maintenance takes me away from my true purpose. Paul says something very similar, except he's much more spirit-filled. He says, verse 33, look, I've coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. You yourselves know that these hands minister to my own needs and to the men who are with me. In everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner that you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to what? Receive. Paul says, look, I worked as a tent maker so that there would be no accusation that I was in this work for the money. The work is not about me. This ministry is not about me. This work is not what I have done. This world is not my own. And not my home. I don't own the things of this world to fill me with joy. I don't want more things materially. Maybe a Tesla, I'm not sure. I have preferences. I don't have to live in Hemet. I don't have to have a cat. You know, I'm good with that. I have not desired your wealth, Paul says, or your awesome Armani robe, you know, and super sandals. You saw me, you saw experientially, you know, I worked with my own hands in tent making. You remember that I did that. And I fed those of who were with me as well as myself. And most importantly, without an agenda, I didn't come to you. I didn't come to get. I came to give. I came to give. Verse 35, I worked very long and hard. You know, that phrase actually means work to the point of exhaustion. He labored to the point of exhaustion so that those who are not strong, the weak in the faith yet, will be cared for. Why? Because Jesus said it himself, there is greater happiness in giving and getting. There's greater blessing in serving others than being served. And there's more joy in giving a gift than getting one. Shoppers, it's better to buy something for someone else than yourself. Spiritual ministry is pursuing a heart to think less about yourself. Verse 33 through 35, and then look at 2 Corinthians 5:15. He died for all. Why did he die for all? So that those who live, those who are saved, those who are born again, might no longer live for who? Themselves. But for him who died and rose on their behalf. Are you cultivating a heart that thinks less about yourself and more about others? And finally, a true spiritual leader, number 6, has a free heart. A heart free to be legit. A heart free to be legitimate. I heard an FBC student about 4 weeks ago say, that guy's legit. And what he meant was that he was referring to a sincere, this guy's genuine, this guy's real. And when you serve Christ, there's a genuineness, a humble sincerity in how you live, how you talk, how you minister, which is exactly what Paul tells the elders in Ephesus and what he manifested as he said goodbye. Look at verses 36 and following. He says, and when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And he began to weep aloud, and they began to weep aloud and embraced Paul and repeatedly kissed him and grieved. That word grieve is tormented, especially over the word which he had spoken, for that they would not see his face again. And they were accompanying him to the ship. You know what? These guys were legit. These elders were legit. They prayed to the Lord together because their relationship with Christ is legit. They cried together as men because they legitimately sad that they were not going to see Paul again. Their expression of affection as men in that culture was legit. Okay, right? Now, there's not a guy in this stadium or down here who's going to really be comfortable if you come up and you just give him a giant kiss, right? It's not going to happen. Maybe with a chest pump and maybe with a grunt, maybe you'd get away with it. But for the most part, that doesn't happen. But in their culture, that was extremely acceptable, and it was a way of expressing their affection. Maybe they did it with a grunt. Maybe they punched each other. I don't know. But their heartache, grieving, literally their torment was legit because they wouldn't see Paul, and their great care for him was legit as they traveled with him to his awaiting ship. Sadly, can you picture some Christians today, not of our church, not here, but in this context, if they were there at Paul's goodbye, they'd be going, stop crying. What's the matter with you? Stop being sad. Stop kissing Paul. Grow up. Don't feel that way. Why? God's sovereign. He's in control. He's the one in charge. In fact, what a massive lack of faith you elders have. What's wrong with you all? Listen, friends, a legit heart, a genuine heart knows you can trust God and believe God is sovereign, but also at the same time grieve the loss of a friend. As long as you don't live there, as long as it doesn't keep you from obedience, these men were not doubting God. They were loving their mentor. These men were not questioning God's control. They're expressing deep affection. These men were comfortable with God's sovereignty and our humanness, our genuineness, our realness. They were comfortable with God being in control and we being bound by sincere hearts of affection and thankfulness. They didn't live in their sorrow, but they expressed it. They were not forever hampered by their loss, but they felt it. They were not controlled by their emotions, but they showed them at that moment. And listen, when you begin to understand who you are, that God is sovereign, but you're responsible, you'll understand that you're free to express those things as long as that's not in control. The emotion's not in control. The decision's not in control. Okay, are you ready? Do you have a heart to serve, to lead, to minister, to disciple, to parent? A heart of service, a heart of leadership, a heart of ministry? If you do, would you just for a moment, very quietly, would you bow your heads, close your eyes right now, and allow me to just guide you with two thoughts. Please, bow your head and close your eyes right now. Some of you need to pray. Lord, give me a new heart. The reality of God and becoming a man in Christ. Give me a new heart that I believe that He died on the cross for my sins, that He took my place. Give me a heart that says I believe that He rose from the dead and impact me so I can become born again. And with that new heart, follow You with an internal desire to obey Your word, one that can live out what I believe and show genuine love and watch out for error and focus left on myself and be legitimate, be sincere, be genuine. Some of you need to come to Christ. You need to realize that you are condemned. And just like the testimonies that were heard, you're in the church and you know the truth, but it hasn't impacted your heart. It hasn't changed you internally. You say all the right things on the outside, but you are not born again. You have not been transformed, and you need to turn to Christ. You need to find forgiveness of soul. You need to find that you have been born again by the God who provides and the only one who can save you. Others of you need to pray, Lord, grow my heart so I can obey more. Be more concerned about You working in my life first over those I minister to. Allow me to display the continual sacrifices of love and be on the alert for error and focus more on Christ as my first love and working having myself be my last love and finally be free to be genuine before all. Would you take a moment, just in quiet, 30 seconds, and pray? And ask the Lord, change my heart. Make me different today. Do some things in my life that I can see You be manifested through me, and I'll give You the glory.
Thanks for listening today. Sermon audio from the last 3 years is available by podcast, and a larger archive from Chris Mueller and Faith Bible Church can be found at media.faith-bible.net. And if you would, please leave us a review on iTunes. It helps a lot. Thanks, and have a great day.